An atheist was once asked what he would do if he met God after his death. The atheist to the questioner said, "I would tell God, you gave us insufficient evidence." There's some people who, when they look at God, when they think about God, they believe that there is not enough evidence, not sufficient proof for his existence. There are some other people who, as they think about God, they believe that God has sometimes been too silent. For example, when a tragedy strikes, a person may ask, where is God? Why did he allow that catastrophe? Others, if they're a Christian, perhaps they pray. Maybe they pray for a long time. Maybe they pray in a very intense way, and nothing seems to happen. So then they come to the same conclusion, where is God? We can find examples in this life, a lot of examples, where as we go through life, some people essentially become tired. They become tired when it comes to waiting on God. The fatigue that sometimes people seem to experience may reach a point where a person says, God, I've had enough. I've prayed, I've tried to live the right kind of life, and nothing has happened, and finally, God, I am through. The seeming inactivity by the part of God in some circumstances is found in Scripture. It's not a new thing that people have struggled with. We see a hint of that in the Scripture that was read, Psalm 10, verses 1 through 3. And the psalmist, as you look at those verses, seems to become tired. As he looks around at the world, he finds that there are some evil people, they're prospering, they're doing well, and he's trying to live the right kind of way, and in the midst of all that, God seems to be silent. God doesn't seem to be doing anything. He seems unconcerned. He said, God, you're standing far away. God, you are, as far as I can tell, you're hiding yourself in times of trouble. From Psalm 10, we shift our attention to today's text, Psalm 44. It's in Psalm 44 that the general sentiments that we have in Psalm 10 are really expanded in a significant way. If you found that chapter, let's start reading with the first five verses. This is introductory, and it's going to pick up from there, but this is the foundation that we need. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in the days of old. Thou didst drive out the nations with thy hand, but them thou didst plant. Thou didst afflict the peoples, but them thou didst spread abroad. For they gat not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou wast favorable unto them. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverance for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our adversaries. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. Notice the expression starting back there in verse 1, we have heard with our ears. Those words seem to suggest interest and pleasure and even intensity. God's mighty works, driving out the nations, that thrilled the Hebrew people, verse 2. They knew what their God had done. And the psalmist, as he recalls almost with fondness all those things, it is a wonderful recollection for him. God said, God had promised that he was going to provide for his people, and that's exactly what this man says had taken place. The Hebrews had had success. That was not through their own power. It was not through their own wisdom, but the victories were due to God. As you look at the end of verse 3, it almost sounds like God was smiling upon his people. He was blessing them so well. Verse 5 reminds us of how God is able to overcome any person's adversaries. By any standard that we can cite, God had helped his people in a significant way. Then as we move down to verses 6 through 8, the great praises that we find in Psalm 44, verses 1 through 5, those lavish praises are continued to be heaped upon God. He says, "For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou, it's you, God, who saved us from our adversaries. And it's you, God, who's put to shame those who hate us. It's you, God, that we boast in all the day long. And it's you, God, that we're going to give thanks to. We're going to honor your name forever. And go us not forth with our hosts." That's where we start in verse 9. But we'll get there in just a second. Backing up just a little bit, two different weapons are mentioned in verse 6. We have the bow and we have the sword. The author, as he thinks about those weapons, two very dangerous weapons in that day and time, two deadly weapons, he said, "I don't trust in those weapons. Others do, but not me." Why depend on a sword, a bow, a gun, a tank, if God is going to fight for you? God had, 7a, saved his people from their adversaries. The people who had hated God's people were put to shame, the end of verse 7. God had done so much for his people. The information of verse 8 says, "God, we want to boast about you. We want to brag on you all day long. We never get tired of talking about our glorious God." In the first 8 verses, It is as if the psalmist cannot say enough good things, offer enough praise to God. It's almost at this point as if he is saying, if nothing else were ever done by God, it would be enough because you have been so spectacular. Your record, God, has been absolutely phenomenal. But then we come to verse 9. And in verse 9, it is like the brakes come on big time. There is a huge, huge contrast. I think just about every translation here, with the exception of maybe some who use the New American Standard, you're going to find the word but. The New American Standard uses the word yet. And it is beginning in Psalm 44 and verse 9 that the change goes to what I'm going to describe as God becoming silent. Now, we don't have enough information in the psalm or anywhere else in Scripture to know exactly all the circumstances behind this psalm, certainly not what we find from verse 9 all the way down to what we have in verse 26. But we do have enough information to know the general gist of what was taking place. The psalmist, beginning with verse 9, said that things had changed. He comes to a time that he's looking at God, at least from his perspective, is no longer helping his people. God, if you will, has gone silent. And as you begin to look at verse 9, let's take a look at that now. He says, but, there's a contrast. But now, you have cast us off. You have brought us to dishonor. And you're not going forth to fight for us. Things, God, have changed. Now, Israel had apparently not lost some valiant warrior. It's not that it's a small thing, but it is as if God's presence has been withdrawn from the people. It's almost, in my mind, a little bit like the book of Revelation. You have there Jesus talking about removing a candlestick. God can withdraw from his people. He can withdraw from his people collectively as far as a congregation or even a nation. He can also withdraw from his people individually if they choose to become obedient. And then as we look at verse 10, you have there a statement God said, or the psalmist said about God, you make us turn back from our adversaries. Now, there are a couple of different ways to look at that. It might be that God's withdrawal had turned his people into cowards. The people knew that God was no longer apparently helping them, or at least that was their perception, and because of that, they were fearful, they were cowardly. It's also possible, and this would certainly be the stronger explanation as far as the significance of it, if it's the correct one, that God perhaps had now started to fight against his people. Bad enough to become cowardly. But imagine if God decides that he's going to side against you. Imagine if now you not only have enemies as far as physical enemies, but now God is also going to be your enemy. The God who was so visible, the God who was so helpful, the God who was being praised all day long because of the great mercies, verses 1 through 8, now beginning with verse 9, it looks like he's disappeared. God's people are now on the run. It's bad enough to flee before an enemy. But how about that enemy that you're fleeing from? How about that enemy taking your stuff? That's what happened to Israel. They're not only on the run. The end of verse 10 says the enemies were taking spoil. They were stealing their stuff. If verse 10 ended the story, it would be bad. But this is not the end of the tale. Look at verse 11. The psalmist says, in speaking to God, thou hast made us like sheep appointed for food. And God, you have scattered us among the nations. Sheep for food. That's a nice way of saying slaughter. God's people felt like they were being ravaged, ripped, torn apart, scattered, thrown out among the nations. Once again, take what we have here, verses 9 through 11, and compare it with how we started. All those glorious, lofty praises in verses 1 through 8. In those first 8 verses, the psalmist felt like everything was great, everything was wonderful, things could never be better. That's not the story that we have now. With the introduction of that but in verse 9, as we turn to verse 12, we find absolute disaster. He says, God, you're selling your people for naught, for nothing. Thou hast not increased thy wealth by their price. Teresa and I don't do it as much as we used to, but we used to go to some garage sales. And I can remember there was a Christian who said one day, come down to our garage sale, and we did. She had a scale that was nice. I mean a really, really nice scale. Digital scales were fairly new at the time, and she had bought one. I think she was attracted by the idea, and I don't remember how much it cost. I'm guessing it was probably a $30 or $40 scale several years ago, and she had something like a quarter on the scale. I think the thing had been used once, maybe twice. We don't know why she sold it for that small amount. Didn't want to ask. But I suspect that when she got on that and she saw that big red number jump at her, she probably didn't like seeing that. So she decided to dump the scale. There's some people sometimes who will sell something almost for naught, almost zip. And that's what the psalmist says. God, you have sold, you have delivered up, you have forsaken your people, and you've got basically nothing in return. Is that how you value us? It looks like you have no concern for us whatsoever. Even slaves had some value. But the psalmist sees the nation of Israel, himself included, as being almost worthless. Verse 13 adds to the complaint even more. Here we read about reproach, and they're scoffing, even derision. The neighboring nations were looking at the Hebrew people, and they were laughing in scorn. In verse 14, you find that God's people had become the object of dislike. Verse 14 uses the word by word. Maybe you or maybe you've seen someone look at a particular person or situation, and all that you see is a shake of the head. There is something that is so wrong, so bad, so awful, so corrupt, so foul, that words simply seem insufficient, and the person just shakes their head, and that says it all. The psalmist, he is really on a roll. And as he continues, we then have this information in verse 15. He says, all the day long, he says, is my dishonor before me, and the shame of my face has covered me. All the day long tells us how this man felt. It didn't seem like God was missing in action from time to time or occasionally or maybe even most of the time. It seems like God has gone silent. God has, in his mind, gone somewhere else. There was a constant feeling of shame and dishonor. Disgrace from the enemies was constant. There was the ongoing voice, verse 16, of taunters. Now, at this point, if you're trying to think through this psalm with me, you might be thinking along the lines of Job's friends. Remember what their thinking was? Job's suffering, and they said, aha, we know what's going on with you. Job, nobody may know what you've done, but you are an evildoer. And God has finally caught up with you. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's probably true for the psalmist. He was just a wicked guy, or the nation had become wicked, and they were trying to cover this stuff up, and God finally caught him. Well, let's see if that squares with what we have in Psalm 44. Let's move down to what we have in verse 17. He says, all this has come upon us, yet, there's a contrast, yet have we not forgotten thee. And then he says, neither have we dealt falsely with thy covenant. Notice the pronoun we. The psalmist could have said, I've been good. I've been righteous. I've kept your covenant, God, but he didn't say that. He said, we, God, have not forgotten you. We have been consistent. We've been faithful. We've been steadfast. We've been loyal to the covenant. And God, it looks like you are missing in action. We're frustrated. We're tired. What's going on? This man understood the necessity of doing what God said. This man said he and others had tried to live according to God's will, and now God had gone silent. That silence by God was getting old. It was tiring to try to serve God and not reap the benefits from that service. Verse 18 is another reminder of how the faithfulness by the people had not been forsaken. He says, our heart, God, it's not turned back. Our steps have not declined from thy way. You gave us the right information. We're following that. We're headed in the right direction. And even though we're trying to do what's right, it looks like we are being punished and hurt all day long. In verse 9, he expresses the fact that if they had become disobedient, he says punishment would have been right. He said, I understand that if we disobey God, he uses expressions like the barren wilderness. He said it would be appropriate, it would be right to suffer that kind of consequence. It would be right to have darkness. It would be right to have death. It would be right to pay for our crimes, if you will. He says in verse 20, I know that people can forget the name of God. I know that people can fail to worship God in the right way. I know that people might even start worshiping the wrong God. He said, I know, Psalm 44 and verse 21, that God searches the heart. He checks things out. God, you know the mind of every single person. And had we been doing what's wrong, you would have known. But God, you're the one who searches the heart, and you know that we've been trying to do what's right. And now, where are you? It looks like you've gone silent on us. Verse 22. It is here that he says, yea, for thy sake. He, in essence, once again comes back and says, God, we're trying to live for you. We're not trying to live a life for self. We're not trying to serve sin. We're not trying to live for the devil. We are trying to serve you. And look, here is the result. What's taking place? We're killed. And not just killed, he says, we are killed all day long. Everything that we try doesn't seem to be working. By the time you get down to verse 23, you're somewhat prepared for maybe what's one of the more shocking verses in the Old Testament. Awake. Now that word is addressed to Jehovah God. Awake. Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Have you ever said to God, wake up? This guy did. Imagine saying to God, essentially, you're in bed. And God, it's time for you to wake up. The alarm clock needs to go off. Slumber no more. Cast us not off forever. And then in verse 24, why have you, God, been looking the other way? Why have you been hiding your face? Why, God, are you forgetting? Why are you not looking at the great oppression of your people? Things were so bad, he pictures himself as being face down in the dust, ground in the dirt. And then in verse 26, you have what might be referred to as the final plea for help. He simply says, rise up for our help and redeem us for thy loving kindness sake. As you look at this psalm, it is a real roller coaster. Again, it starts off with such lofty and high and exalted praise. And when it comes to the end, it looks like a man who's become tired, so tired of waiting on God, he refers to God as being asleep. A couple days ago, there was a well-known preacher who penned a little piece, which I think sums up Psalm 44 very nicely. He says, Father, waiting is hard, for we cannot see ahead. We wonder if you've forgotten us. Like Sarah, we think you might need an extra hand. We think we must have it now. What confusion between wants and needs. Remind us that you do not fail, that you often save and help at the last minute, that you use this interval for our good. You teach us dependence upon your grace. Father, help me wait patiently, quietly. I watch today for your generous hand. And still I watch tomorrow and the next day, if need be, as long as you see fit. It might be right now that you are someone who is like the psalmist in Psalm 44. It may seem like in your Christian life, God is silent. If that's happening to you now, if that's happened to you in the past, if that will happen to you in the future, know that you are by no means the first one. As you wait on God, it might take 5 minutes, it might take an hour, it might take a day, it may take a month, it may take a year, 25 years, it may take a lifetime. But wait on God. He is faithful. And that waiting always pays off. Sometimes you think, wow, where is he? I just can't figure it out. It boils down to faith. Will you have faith? Will you trust him? Or will you let the devil use that spiritual fatigue and you finally one day say, I'm done, I'm through, I tried it, I'm tossing in the towel, I quit. He's won, and you've lost. And if you die in that condition, you're not only lost in life, you'll be lost in eternity. This morning, if you're someone who is spiritually fatigued, wondering why God hasn't responded, can we strengthen you, pray for you, encourage you, study the Bible with you? We'd like to do that. If you're someone who is not yet a Christian, realize that to take those steps, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, those things get the process started. They allow you to become a Christian. But that's just the beginning point. It is not an ending point. And you're going to have, as you look at the Christian life, sometimes some ups and sometimes some downs. Everybody has them. And if you're ready to start that journey today, we'd like to help you take those steps. And we encourage you to let us know what your need is, if you have one. And do that now as we stand and sing the selected song.